We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we shall read from verse 34. Verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. The location here is still Caesarea Philippi, north of Galilee. And recently, as we have seen, Simon Peter has confessed Christ. In verse 29, when the question had been asked of the disciples by Christ, Whom say ye that I am? Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And then soon after, indeed immediately after, that Christ had to rebuke Simon Peter, because Peter had sought to rebuke the Lord. An extraordinary thing. And what was the occasion of that? Christ had begun to teach the disciples something very significant. That the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Christ was now open in his teaching concerning his own suffering and death. The whole plan of redemption to be fulfilled in himself, what he would do, what would be done to him. And Peter was saying, No, it cannot be that you will suffer and die. That must not happen. And there was the ignorance. Simon Peter, not having received the instruction of the Word of God, even there in the Old Testament, not having given heed to what Christ was now saying, simply concerned for the safety of his master, whom he loved dearly, but ignorant of why his master supremely had come in to the world. Well, Christ now calls the people also, and they are there with the disciples, that he might address them all concerning a great matter. And the matter is discipleship. Following Christ. This is the call that he gives. He'd given it already to the 12. And it would go out to others. To be a disciple. To be looking up to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And to be following him as one indebted to him for what he came to do, would shortly perform, even to bring salvation to sinners. This then is a great matter. It's one that we need to consider. If we are disciples, it will be good for us to be reminded of what is involved in following Christ. If we are not true disciples, if we have not experienced the grace of God, then to be confronted with that and the need we have, because you have no place in heaven unless you are a follower of Christ here. And that will be brought out by Christ in what he says in the last verse we shall consider, verse 38. To begin with this, the terms of discipleship. What are the terms upon which we must be followers of Christ? Well, the Lord sets them out. Verses 34 and 35. And with the Lord's help, we shall know these terms. But we can sum them up. There are two things required by Christ of those who would follow him. And the first of these is self-denial. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. And we may wonder what that means, what that would involve us in, if we are not yet followers of Christ. Denying myself, what does that mean? Well, think of another verse of scripture, words of Christ. Enter ye in at the strait gate. That is how we have a place in the kingdom of God. We go through a strait gate, a narrow gate. And the implication is, you cannot carry everything with you. You have baggage that you have to leave behind. It's speaking of repentance. It's speaking of turning from the world and all your worldly ambitions. And it's saying, yes, if you would follow Christ, you must be thinking of another world, the world to come. That will be more important for you than this present evil world. The door which opens into eternal life is a narrow one, and not all enter through that door. When they hear the gospel, it may have a certain attraction for them. Promise of heaven. But then the demands are made. What Christ requires of his followers. Deny yourself. And the flesh recoils. And the sinner says, not for me. Not on those terms. But it's not for us to set the terms. Christ does that. He is Lord. Well, first and foremost, sin must be forsaken. If we are to be followers of Christ, the obligation of repentance is there, not just at the outset, but all along the way. Dying to sin, living to righteousness. Love not the world, says the Bible. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You are not really a follower of Jesus Christ. Is it not evident to us all that when Christ was in the world, he was single-minded, he was wholehearted. The glory of God is what mattered to him, doing the will of the Father, not pleasing himself. And to follow Christ is to be, by grace, as Christ was. Earthly interests, ambitions, they must very much have a second place. The priority of the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is it so with us? Have we that perspective on things? Has the Lord opened the eyes of our understanding that we might know the truth and receive it into our hearts and then to follow it? That is what Christ is saying. Not saying that we have to leave the world altogether. His people are salt and they are light, and they are scattered here and there. They have their place among men, and there they are to be his disciples and his witnesses. No, what Christ is saying is this: we must lose sight of self and self-importance. We must cease to be self-willed. We must become, by grace, meek, resigning our will to the will of God. And that is to have a proper regard for the welfare of your own soul. To do what the Lord says is only wise, because what the Lord says is true and what the Lord says is right. Christ came into the world to make known the truth. And do we receive it? And do we obey it? And there may be another voice that you hear, a whispering voice, and it's saying to you, when the gospel is preached and the demand of repentance and self-denial is made known, oh, you're going to lose everything. You're going to have to give up everything. You're not going to enjoy life anymore. All that you've lived for, you're going to leave behind. There's some truth in that. But as ever, with the wicked one, it is by no means the whole truth. Things must be forsaken. But they will be forsaken willingly and gladly. Because the believer sees not simply what is to be forsaken. The believer sees now what is being gained. And the devil never tells you about that. He never tells you what you are gaining by becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Your sins are forgiven. You're a child of the Lord. And there is a mansion for you in the glory to come. God is your Father, watching over you, body and soul, keeping you by his gracious power and in his providence unto life eternal. That then is the first thing in discipleship: self-denial. And the second thing which is associated with it is this: cross-bearing. Cross-bearing. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And it must be taken up. The cross, as we have said before, does not represent just any hardship that we may encounter in our life here, that which is common to man, things such as sickness and poverty, because you do not take these things up. They are laid upon you. They come to you in the way of God's providence. It's not a matter of taking them up. But the cross that Christ speaks of is something that is to be taken up. There's an intention there. There is a resolve there by God's grace. Now we may say, in one way at least, that the Christian's cross resembles Christ's cross in this sense. It represents suffering that is to be borne in the way of obedience to the will of God. That is why Christ suffered. It was of the Father's will. It was needful for the redemption of his people. Our suffering is nothing to do with redemption. Redemption, salvation. This is the Lord's work and the Lord's gift to his people. But the suffering of the believer has to do with obedience to God's will. We live now for God. We have new principles. We're following the steps of Christ. We're doing what the Lord would have us do, even as we are taught in his word. It is possible, in a sense, for a Christian to lay down his cross, to hide the light of his salvation under a bushel, to live as the world lives. But that would be unfaithfulness. That would be rebellion. It would be a denial of what the Christian is, and a denial of our Lord and Savior. And the grace of God is such, as the Lord will always be drawing us to himself, convicting us when we're tempted to think and to act in that way, go after peace with the world and walking with the world. That is not for his people. They walk with God. They walk in the light as he is in the light. And that may be a cross. And it may be a cross because you live in your family. You live in your community. You serve in your place of work. You have all these associations, even relations. And perhaps you are the only one who is a disciple of Christ. The only one who loves the Lord. And what you say, and your beliefs, and your principles, and your practices, these things are not wanted by those around you, even your nearest and dearest. Well, the Lord is so good and so kind, and the Lord helps his people greatly, and he strengthens them that they're able to continue as disciples, even though they may not have much encouragement from those around them. We are weak.
And it is very easy for us to hide our light. But Scripture says, let your light shine. And that light must shine, the light of grace in the soul, to bear testimony to the world around us, that there is hope, that there is a gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings hope. The world is perishing. The worldly men and women are perishing, perishing in their sin. But here is the light that they need. And it may be seen first by those of the world in a Christian, a sincere follower of Christ, a child of God, before they ever see it in the Scriptures. They're not wanting to read the Bible. They're not wanting to hear the gospel preached. But there it is before them, in one of the Lord's people. A personal cross. His cross, says Christ elsewhere. Each of his people, everyone that follows him, has his or her cross. What one believer may be able to bear, another might not, and is spared that, but has a cross nonetheless. And it may be a cross that is burdensome to us, but the Lord is there, and we have the promise of his help, his support, the enabling of his grace, that we may bear our cross. We all want to be liked and to be popular. Let us remember that Jesus Christ ultimately was not liked, was not popular. For a time there was acclamation. For a time he had many following him. But when he taught certain things, when he made the way of salvation clear, that there are demands, and there is a humbling, and self-righteousness stands in the way, and it is only the perfect righteousness of Christ himself that can make us right with God. So many turned away. And they did so in disgust, and they formed in their own hearts and minds schemes to rid themselves of Christ. You see that with the scribes and the Pharisees. The enmity that was there, and how they plotted the Christ should be killed. We perhaps wish to be able to serve God and mammon, but Christ did not do that, neither may his disciples. If we save our life, we will lose it. If we retain our affection for the world and hold on to the world and all that it offers to us still has a pull upon us, that may be an evidence that we have not received God's grace, that we do not know forgiveness for our sin, and we may lose our life eternally. But if we lose our life for Christ, if we renounce self and follow him, then the life will be saved. That's the grace of God at work in your soul. The terms of discipleship. Secondly, the importance of discipleship. And we have that in verses 36 and 37. And you will note in those two verses two questions. And they are related questions. They are questions that concern our soul. Questions we need to heed. Because what is more important than our soul? When we're in our unconverted state, living our life to the full, getting on in the world, the thought of the needs of our soul, even any consideration of our soul, may be far from us. And that is part of our fallenness and the darkness of our nature and the deceiving work of Satan. He would have people attend to anything but the one thing needful. And all that we would have a greater concern for our own soul and the souls of others. The importance of discipleship is evident in these questions, because the questions, both of them, show the worth of the soul and enforce Christ's claims upon the soul. And the answer to both questions is obvious, and the answer is the same. Nothing. What should it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Nothing. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. You see, the man who continues in sin, who dismisses the gospel, who is so busy with his worldly life that he has no time to think of eternity, rejecting Christ, he loses his soul, and he has nothing in eternity. His loss is an utter loss. And then, in eternity, this is the solemnity of the situation of those who are in a lost eternity. That man has nothing with which he can redeem himself. He's rejected the redemption that is in Christ. He's despised the account of the cross. He's mocked at it. He's ignored it. Now he's passed from the scene of time. And he's in eternity. And there is nothing he can do to redeem himself, to deliver himself from his plight. Misery and woe, unending, the due consequence and punishment of a life lived in defiance of God, not subject to the word of God, a life lived for self and self-glorification with no thought of the glory of God. When a lost soul goes out into eternity, the prospect for that soul is eternal death
That is what Scripture says. That is what Christ taught. And we try to understand what is signified by that. What it does not mean is this. Eternal death does not mean that the person ceased to exist. That is what some cults teach. Perhaps some even in the visible church teach. And it's a concession. And it's not one that must ever be made to the thoughts and the feelings, no doubt, of many who find the teaching of the Word of God to be too severe, too harsh. Well, if Jesus Christ taught these things, and he did, Jesus Christ is the most loving of all, the most kind and compassionate of all. Why then did he teach these things? Because they are true. They are true. And so, eternal death is the suffering of the soul for all eternity in terms of the reward, the wages of sin. Never forget that. It is sin that sends men and women into a lost eternity. And there, people only get what they deserve. We all deserve it. We all deserve it. And that is why salvation is a gift. It's not earned. We can't earn it. It was won for us by Christ, dying for his people on the cross of Calvary. The glory belongs to the Lord. What we're saying here is that the soul is everything. It's so precious. It's like a jewel. A jewel that you would have in a casket. And every so often you might go to it and take a look at it and admire it. Something so valuable. Well, the soul is like that and more. If you lose your soul, you have indeed lost everything. The gospel is designed to meet the need of the soul and ultimately the body also. Redemption is the term we use to speak of the work of Jesus Christ. Souls need to be redeemed. When God made man, he made man upright. And there was a blessed relation between God and man, Adam and Eve, when they were in their innocency without sin. But as you know, sin entered in mysteriously, entered into their thoughts, their desires, and then into their words and deeds. And the specific sin of eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The test God had set for our first parents was bound up with that fruit on that tree. A plain command which they disobeyed. And Adam being the head of our race, he taking and eating the forbidden fruit. Well, that led to his fall and the fall of all humanity. So there is none good among men. There is none that seeks after God. None that lives for his glory. We live for self. And then God sends into the world
the one truly selfless one, Jesus Christ. He becomes man and he dwells among men and he faces the opposition of sinful and wicked men. He carries a cross. All his life he carries a cross. And then he carries it literally. And he's nailed to the cross. The sufferings of Christ are redeeming. In his obedience, Christ is satisfying God's just demands. The demands of his law. That law which binds us all and is summed up in the Ten Commandments. You know it. We are lawbreakers. Can be a serious thing to break the law of the land. Can be a severe penalty. It's nothing compared with this. One sin, one transgression, incurs the wrath of God for all eternity, eternal death. But Jesus Christ, God and man, suffering in the place of sinners, paying for their sin, he redeemed his people. His blood is precious blood. Peter says that in his first epistle. And it's precious because it is innocent blood, the blood of the one who never sinned, but also for this reason, it is the blood of the Son of God. The blood of a divine person. And therefore all that Christ did, obeying, suffering, oh, it has such value. And we need to see that. And we need to understand that because of that, Christ is the way to God. No other way has been provided. It's not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, God saved us. And he did that in sending this Redeemer, laying help upon one who is mighty, and Christ dying on the cross. A sacrifice for the sins of his people. Thirdly and finally, we have a warning in verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now we have been speaking of the loss of the soul and of the punishment that follows. And Christ is now speaking in similar terms. And the warning is aimed at those who are ashamed of him and shall be ashamed of him and of his words. He's speaking first and foremost to the Jews of his day. That's whom he is addressing here. But his words are not confined to them. They have their like in every generation. We might say this: we are all naturally ashamed of Christ. Now that might offend some people, but it's the truth. We might speak highly of him and even say that we admire him, but that is in terms of the good that he did. the practical help he gave to people, how he healed the sick, how he dealt with needs such as the feeding of the thousands, and works of that kind. But when we come to the heart of the matter, the gospel of Christ, that is what offends people. The offense of the cross. And when they're told that Christ is all, that without the Lord we can do nothing, that our works are as filthy rags, our righteousness is like that, then there is the offense. And people cannot abide the cross. They cannot accept that salvation depends wholly upon what another did and nothing of self. People do not like to hear of man's sinfulness and of a salvation which is all of God's grace. To follow Christ in this world is to invite a certain ridicule and scorn and increasingly enmity, hatred. If we dare to voice our views, if we dare to contend for truth and righteousness, then we will find that we are not without opposition. In the proverb we read that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Many will not go with Jesus Christ because they are afraid of what others will think of them. But Jesus is saying, if you are ashamed of me and of my words, if you turn away from me, well then, when I come, I will be ashamed of you. He's speaking to the Jews here. Those who believed in Jehovah, the one true and living God, their God. Those who believed in the Old Testament scriptures, their scriptures, but who for the most part at the time of Christ were far from God, and their religion in its belief and practice was a debased religion. Ah, but Christ is saying, it is all to do with this, how you view me, what you think of me, who am I? Why have I come? The first time Christ came into the world, he came to die and to shed his blood to redeem sinners. When he comes again, it will be very different. He will come in such a way that his divine glory will be evident. It will be reflected in the angels, the thousands of angels who will accompany him. And every eye shall see him, and many will be ashamed. They wasted their opportunities. They put the needs of their bodies and earthly lives above the needs of their souls. They had warnings of conscience, but they ignored them. In reality, openly or secretly, they despised the Lord Jesus. And now they are put to shame. Because Christ disowns them. I never knew you. You're not mine. These are mine. On my right hand. These sheep. They denied themselves. They took up their cross. Because they loved me first. And they loved me. Because I loved them. Gave myself for them. Died for their sins. And they came to me. When I called. In the gospel. Made willing. In a day of my power. Friends. We are called to bow. The knee. Jesus Christ here and now, willingly, in recognition that He is Lord, that He is the Savior we need, seeking mercy in His name. It is better to bow to Him now, willingly, asking His forgiveness, bearing His reproach, than to be constrained to bow at the last day when He returns. Ashamed of Christ, many are. We trust it is not so with us, but rather we are among those who glory in Him and in His cross. For we see in that cross all our salvation. And we will go with Him. And we will stay with Him. Looking to God's grace to help us. Until our dying day. When we hope with a sure hope to see His blessed face. And to give Him all the praise, the honor, and glory that we know we ought to give Him. May we then be true disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask Thee to give us light from Thy word, the portion we have considered, that we might know where we stand with Thee. Have we begun to follow? Have we by grace closed with Christ? And are we now walking with Him? Or are we still among those who are in their sins, and their lives are ebbing away, and they have no ground to hope for a blessed eternity. O Lord, work in our hearts, each one, according to our need, and make Christ precious unto all. We ask for His sake. Amen.